Second Timothy, Passing the Colors, Bible Study Lesson Number 5. Today is November 1st, 2007. Many years ago, I was introduced to and read for the first time one of the most incredible books ever written. A true story for which I have challenged many Christians throughout the years to read. Few have ever read the book. The book was written by John Fox. Born in Boston, Lincolnshire, England, in 1517. Went to be with our Lord Jesus Christ the 18th day of April, 1587, in his 70th year. His book, Christian Martyrs of the World, is one of the most incredible books ever written. Billy Graham said it was the book that changed his life. We're living in the post-Christian era in the United States of America, though few people want to realize this. Simon Miller and Elizabeth Cooper are just two of the stories told in the world's Christian martyrs. Simon Miller was a prosperous merchant of a town in Lynn, Regis. This is in England, of course. He was an earnest supporter of the doctrines of the Reformers, and having occasion to go to Norwich on business, he inquired while there for their place of worship. This being reported to the Chancellor Dunning, he ordered Miller to appear before him. When the Chancellor asked him the usual questions, he answered them without attempt to hide his thoughts on the subject of religion. So he was committed prisoner to the Bishop's Palace. After being some time in prison, Miller was allowed to go home to settle his affairs. On his return, he was again examined by the Chancellor, who warned him to recant his opinions and return to the Church of Rome. Miller remained firm in his faith, so he was finally condemned as a heretic and delivered over to the sheriff. Elizabeth Cooper, who was burned with Simon Miller, was the wife of a tradesman in Norwich. She had formerly been persuaded to recant, but being troubled in her conscience for so doing, she went one day to St. Andrew's Church, and there, in the presence of a large congregation, stood up and withdrew her recantation. For this, she was immediately arrested and sent to prison. The next day, she was brought before the bishop and examined as to her belief. This time, she remained true to her faith. Therefore, she was condemned as a relapsed heretic and delivered to the sheriff for execution. Now, I want you to notice something. The legal authorities of England executed by burning alive at the stake, and by other means, many wonderful Christian people. But with our Lord Jesus Christ, it was done legally by government, a government that is a descendant of the government from which we broke away from by not that many years. I want you to think as I read you what I'm reading now. On the 30th of July, 1557, Simon Miller, I remember he's just simply a merchant, and Elizabeth Cooper, a housewife, were both led to the stake. It was set up in a field outside Norwich near Bishop's Gate. When the faggots were lighted, Elizabeth Cooper was afraid and cried out. When Simon Miller heard the cry, he put out his hand to warn her and asked her to be strong and of good cheer. "For, good sister," said he, "we shall have a joyful meeting hereafter." Upon hearing her companion's words, the woman seemed reassured and stood still and quiet, as one almost glad to finish the hard trial which she had begun. And she and her companion committed their souls to Almighty God and thus ended their lives. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. We have seen many people depart this world in the last few weeks and months. Some of them we knew quite well, some of them we did not know as well, but we had contacts or relationships with to some point. Some of them are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them we do not know where they are. The verse I just read you, of course, is from Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I remind you of this. Well, this is written during the tribulational period to the martyrs that will be martyred under the Antichrist. It fits the world today. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, and their works to follow them." We have pastor friends going through tremendous health problems. Their wives going through health problems. In some cases, their children or the spouses of their children. People are being tested. And yet we're playing games. We're playing games in the Christian way of life. We still don't get it. We still don't understand what it's all about. We go to church with a little group of our peer people from our own cultural backgrounds and things. Many of us middle class or upper middle class Americans. And we don't see what's really going on around us. We don't see the darkness, the clouds of spiritual darkness that's sweeping across America today. In the name of separation of church and state, and I do not believe in a united government and church. Don't misunderstand me. United government and church together is what put the Christians at stake in England and other places. We fail to pass on the revival colors of Bible doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God, to the next generation. Before we begin, let's pause for solid prayer to give you time to make sure you're under the filling of the Spirit and have objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The last class we were explaining to you the issue of where we get the colors from. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will also be able to teach others also." Who will be passing on to the colors. James Brooke passed the colors to C.I. Schofield. C.I. Schofield passed the colors to Lewis Berry Schaefer. Lewis Berry Schaefer passed the colors to John Walvoord, Bob Thiem, John Mitchell, Sumner Osborne, and many, many more. You look at the men and the impact upon history, the next generation. The great Bible teaching emphasis generation of the 70s, the heyday of the 70s. Ralph Braun, who was at Dallas Seminary, received the colors there. Established Ecclesia at Brookings, Oregon, with his brother-in-law, Will Winter. And passed the colors on, training men there, and then in Austin, Texas. In Iowa, and now in Kansas. And others across the country. Rod Adama, Birmingham, Alabama, training men and passing the colors. George Meisinger and the men with Schaefer Seminary passing the color. And other groups. The emphasis upon the teaching of the Word of God is the key. And it comes back to the colors, of course. The next passage says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Every pastor is a soldier in the Royal Army of God, but according to Ephesians chapter 6, so is every other believer. So the passing on of the colors doesn't just, while the emphasis here is a pastoral epistle, it goes beyond that. In the last class, we point out to you that since the dawn of civilization, warfare has played a major role in the affairs of mankind from Genesis 4:22. Scripture testifies to the fact, not only by prophecy, but also by historical commentary. Genesis 3:15, Matthew 24:26-26:6-8, Revelation 6:2-4. Historical concept, commentary, the book of Judges, the wars of David, many others. A great number of the writers of the canon of Scripture under verbal plenary inspiration from the Holy Spirit utilize martial idioms and metaphors to express Bible doctrinal truths. It is absolutely important to you and to me that as you pursue the epitome of spiritual maturity, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As Scripture has described it in the terms of military vernacular. One of the problems is that so many pastors have absolutely no understanding of military vernacular. And therefore, they miss the full impact of it. Christians today are so content in their easy chairs of life. The football season is on, and I love football. Good, solid, hard-hitting football. I love it. The rapture doesn't occur, come next first part of next year, they'll play a Super Bowl. And churches across America will shut down their church services so the men can come watch the Super Bowl game. And I don't believe in it. And yet I love football. It's quite possible that the real Super Bowl will be played this coming Sunday between the New England Patriots, led by Tom Brady, and the Indianapolis Colts, last year's Super Bowl champions, led by Peyton Manning. At this point in the season, they're the two best teams in football. But since they play in the same conference, they can never meet in the Super Bowl. They could and probably will meet again in the AFC Championship game. But let me tell you something. When I think of that dear lady in England burning at a stake for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that little old merchant there beside him, it doesn't impress me so much the Super Bowl anymore. The World Series was just ended. The Boston Red Sox defeated the Colorado Rockies. I got an email from a missionary friend who got up over in the Ukraine in early hours of the morning to listen to the Super Bowl from over there. He was a Red Sox fan and rooting for the Red Sox. And they won. He's a happy camper. And that's all right. I love baseball. Red Sox is not my favorite team, but I love good, solid baseball. But where are our priorities in life? Where do we draw the value system for what we're doing from? Is it from people like Simon Miller and Elizabeth Cooper? Is it like Cecily Arms of the city of Norwich, the wife of Edmund Arms, who was arrested on the day that Simon Miller and Elizabeth Cooper were executed? She drew the attention of the officers to herself by speaking encouraging words to the two prisoners on their way to the stake. For this, she was put in prison and soon taken before the chancellor for examination. The chancellor offered to release Cecily Arms if she would go to church and keep her beliefs to herself, and told her she could hold the faith she would. But she answered, "I will not enter your church." The chancellor told her he had shown more favor to her than he had ever did any other person. He was loath to condemn her, considering that she was only a foolish young woman. Upon this, she told him that if he thought so, he should not be so anxious about her belief, and said that, foolish or not, she was content to give up her life in a good cause. The chancellor then read the sentence of condemnation and delivered Cecily Arms to the care of the sheriffs of the city, who immediately carried her to the Guild Hall at Norwich, where she remained until the day she was led to the stake. And notice what this woman was charged with, again reading from Fox's Book of the Martyrs. Saying something of encouragement to two Christians on their way to be martyred for Christ, executed by the legal church with the approval of the state government. Cecily Arms was a young woman in the prime of life, uneducated but very earnest in the cause. She was born East Dereham and was the daughter of Thomas Hond, a tailor. The first time she was brought before the magistrate, she recanted, but was afterwards so troubled in conscience that she wrote a letter to the chancellor, letting him know that she repented her actions from the bottom of her heart and would never do the like again while she lived. Before she could succeed in having it delivered, she was taken, tried, condemned as previously told. Cecily Arms was burned on the 23rd day of September, 1557, between 7 and 8 in the morning. The two sheriffs were there and about 200 people. When she came to stake, she kneeled down and made her prayer to God. It being done, she rose up and said, "Good people, I believe as I have been taught from the Bible. This I do, nor will I ever change from it. This, my death, is a witness of my faith to all here present. Good people, as many of you as believe the same as I believe, pray for me." with Cecilia Arms, who said this: she laid her head on the stake, seeing her hand blackened, for she was burned at the same stake Simon Miller and Elizabeth Cooper had been. She wiped it on her dress. After she had been bound and the sheriff's men had kindled the fire, she clasped her hands together against her breast, turning her face upward, and so stood, raising up her hands little by little till they fell helplessly at her side. She yielded up her life as quietly as if she had been in slumber and seemed to feel no pain. My friends, where are our priorities in line? Where's all the garbage of social life churches? I don't have the strength that I once had. I don't have the physical stamina that I once had. I'm a sinner just like you, saved by grace, and I fail many times along the way. We're called to suffer hardship. Paul said, with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier whose active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life and may be pleased the one who enlisted him. Down through the ages, military organizations have employed various types of regimental standards or flags by which soldiers could recognize their units amidst the confusion of combat. We pointed out to you the SPQR, the Roman standard, with the silver spread eagle, bolt alighting in his beak, with the SPQR for Senatus Populus Romanus, the number of the particular legion prominently displayed. We described Napoleon's regimental flag, which still can be seen hanging in the Invalides in Paris, boasting the eagle on the red, white, and blue French tricolor, with a wreath in the white area that contained the number of the fighting unit. We point out to you that every Confederate and every Union regiment in the war between the states possessed its own colors, and under this earliest system of close order of battle, a single standard was borne in front of the entire legion or regiment. These people marched forth to battle. Modern military tactics of extended order of battle and dispersion of troops, the Army developed the guideline system. Every regiment was assigned its own particular colors. Each company or troop carried its own individual guidelines. These were small, swallowtail flags bearing the colors and singing number of each company. The cross saber emblem graced the yellow cavalry streamer. Cross muskets, the blue and white infantry guideline. Cross cannons, the scarlet artillery flag. Whatever the system of identification, the colors were tactical means of rallying the troops in the heat of the battle. Guidelines not only served as an aid to organization, but kept the military unit together so that the point of contact with the enemy, the attacking force, was better able to exploit the impact of breakthrough. The battle cry, "Follow the colors," became the command to join the fray and strike a mortal blow against the enemies, to fight, to attain the high ground, the place of victory. We all must follow the colors of Bible doctrine. We must learn how to pass the colors on also. In a very real sense, the command to follow the colors is issued to every believer by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Supreme Commander-in-Chief. We are soldiers in the Royal Army of God, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, praying at all times in the Spirit, and make this view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints." Ephesians 6, 1-18. We are at war, my friend. We are at war with the spiritual forces of wickedness. And we are to stand firm on the field of battle. We're to stand firm, gathered to the colors that Jesus Christ has passed on to us. And we must pass them down to the next generation, parents to children, as we've already seen under the Old Testament concept of Eunice and Lois passing the colors to Timothy, a grandmother and a mother. The father failed. He was a Greek and evidently unsaved. They passed the colors to him, and then Paul came along and brought all three of them into the royal family of God. In a very real sense, this command has been passed by the Lord Jesus Christ to us. every church age believer's salvation and subsequent regeneration have enlisted him permanently in the ranks of the Royal Combat Divisions of the family of God, which we just poured out to you. Whether you desire it or not, you as a Christian live your entire life in enemy territory, the world system, the cosmos diabolicus, satanic world system. Look at John 15, 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 1 John 5. We know that we, in verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. When I was a little boy in that southern church, little bitty southern church, I was taught what we used to say at knee-high to a grasshopper. To sing, "Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners go. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. Oh, then Christian soldiers, own to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voice, loud your anthems raise." Verse 3, "Like a mighty armor moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity." Verse 4, "Over then you people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. Through the countless ages, men and angels sing. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." In that same little church we sang C.H. Morris' song, "The fight is on, the trumpet sound is ringing, the cry to arms is heard afar and near. The Lord of hosts is marching on to victory, the triumph of Christ will soon appear. The fight is on, arouse ye soldiers brave and true, Jehovah leads and victory will assure. Go buckle on the armor God has given to you, and in his strength and to the end endure. The course, the fight is on, O Christian soldier, face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming, color streaming, the right and wrong engage today." Verse 3. "The Lord is leading on to certain victory. The bow of promise spans the eastern sky. The glorious name in every land shall honor be. The morn will break. The dawn of peace is nigh. The fight is on, O Christian soldier. Face to face in stern array. With armor gleaming, color streaming. The right and wrong engage today. The fight is on, O be not weary. Be strong and in his might hold fast. If God be for us, his banner o'er us, we'll sing the victor's song at last. The fight is on. The fight is on. We're to carry the fight through until the rapture of the church, when the Lord himself shall assemble to shout with a trump of God, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with him in the air, evermore to be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." We don't sing about the fight is on these days. People don't want to sing, "Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before." No, they want to sing sweet songs of little ditty choruses and things, and little songs of, that sometimes are totally out of line doctrinally, but are cute little things designed for children. Teach some basic principles about God to children, and that's about as far as it goes. We need to wake up. We need to see the issue of the passing on of the color. Need to see the issue of gathering to the colors. The colors which Jesus Christ passed us on the cross of Calvary. We need to understand what Sabine Baring Gould understood when he wrote "Onward Christian Soldier." The battle's not over. We're not yet reigning as kings. We're living in the cosmic system, Cosmos Diabolicus, the satanic world system. The Lord Jesus Christ is locked in a very invisible, that's why Dr. Donald Barnhouse called it the invisible warfare, title of his book. But deadly combat with an unseen mighty force. Satan and his entire demonic army, as we saw in Ephesians 6. The invisible warfare, the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict will not end until the second advent of Jesus Christ, when Satan is seized, all fallen angels, demons, evil spirits seized and removed from the face of this earth. And the millennial reign of Christ, the thousand-year reign of Christ, will begin. In a military situation, the term strategy defines the deployment of troops over an extensive geographical area. Strategy is the big picture. Strategy serves the purpose of attaining the best possible position for which the enemy can be attacked and annihilated, while the term tactics refers to the movement of soldiers on the actual field of battle. In the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ won the strategic victory on the cross by his substitutionary death. When Christ went to the cross and made atonement for you and for me and paid the full and complete penalty for our sin, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session at the right hand of the Father in glory guaranteed the strategic victory. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. He was lifted up. That does not mean all men will be saved. When he went to the cross, the prince of this world was defeated. The cross was the place where Satan bruised the heel of Jesus Christ. Actually, he bruised his heel in the Garden of Gethsemane. We usually say the cross, but technically it was the Garden of Gethsemane, because the Father put Christ on the cross, and the penalty Christ suffered on the cross was between him and the Father. Satan bruising of the heel was the battle in Gethsemane, and then the actual leading of Christ to the cross and having him nailed there. His spiritual death and his atonement for our sin was between him and the Father. In Genesis 3:15, we said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. The inevitable destruction of Satan and the defeat of his total plan was guaranteed when Christ went to the cross. In 1 John 3:8, we read, the one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for his purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. The lifting up, his saving grace, is available to all, Greeks as well as Jews. Salvation was offered to all. Why? The cross is the condemnation of the judgment upon those who reject it. It is also the basis for the ultimate victory over Satan. Satan's ultimate doom is assured. The devil cannot escape it. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Now, to you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as being redeemed by the blood of the crucified one, Christ's spirit, and all that the doctrine of the blood represents, his spiritual death, his bearing the full penalty for sin when he took the wrath of the Father upon him and poured out his soul in atonement for sin, his physical death, his burial, his resurrection, the spoils of the victory are ours, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4:8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When the Lord Jesus Christ took our place on the cross, was judged. He was judged for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price for Adam's original sin and brought about a strategic victory. 1 John 2:2 says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Perpetuation means satisfaction. Christ is the only offering that satisfied God the Father concerning sin. His death over sin provided the opportunity for all people to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:17. He came not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. Christ provided not only eternal redemption for all mankind, though all men did not accept it, but also the most advantageous position for defeating the three great enemies that we have to face. The flesh, which is our old sin nature, our internal enemy, the nature of corruption, Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. The world system, 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away in all its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And then the devil, 1 Peter 5:18. 1 Peter 5:18. I'm sorry if that should be 1 Peter 5:8. My apology. Be sober. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Every soldier, every believer is called to be a soldier, as we saw from 2 Timothy 2:3-4. As a soldier, every believer is called to be and serve in combat, as we saw from Ephesians 6:10-18. It is our duty and responsibility to draw the limitless equipment from the divine arsenal that the Father has provided for us. As Christian warriors, every believer has an opportunity to achieve tactical victories in the spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. To do so, though, we must exploit the strategic victory of the cross, first of all by our personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, as our Savior and Redeemer. We're not a member of the royal family of God. We're not a part of His royal army until we believe in Christ and are saved. Acts 16:30-31. And after He brought them out, He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." The household believes, they'll be saved too. Now we are exhorted to follow the colors by consistent intake of Bible doctrine, the study, the understanding, the belief, the systemization, categorizing doctrine or soul, and the application of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We're to live by doctrine. Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We are to follow the colors by consistent intake of Bible doctrine. By means of doctrine resident in our soul, we advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Once we have seized the high ground of spiritual maturity, I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are commanded to hold our position by continuing positive volition toward Bible doctrine, studying doctrine, learning doctrine, applying doctrine. We are to walk in the Spirit. We're to be guided by the Spirit. We're to be empowered by the Spirit. We're to be taught by the Spirit. We're utilizing Bible doctrine, the Word of God. The Word, the study and understanding and belief in the Word of God is the most important thing you can ever do in your life. And until believers get the basic doctrinal concepts down, confession of sin, 1 John 1:9, to get back in fellowship. If we confess our sin, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Until we learn the basic doctrines of the faith, how to live the Christian life, how to study the Word of God, understand it and believe it. And we don't have a clue what's going on. We're not even out of basic training. So many Christians are AWOL for the Christian way of life. They can't pass the colors because they don't have the colors. And pastors are the same way. A pastor friend of mine told me recently, he were discussing another pastor. I said, I tried to encourage this man to study. And he says to him, basically, this other pastor to me, he says, who knows this man? He says, he doesn't know how to study. Gone through seminary and all the rest. In the ministry for years. He was in the programism. He was in the short. Milk toast teaching in many ways. The man's capable of being a deeper teacher. I've talked to him. I've listened to him teach some. He once told me he was going to teach a certain book of the Bible, and I gave him a list of commentary. I had some outstanding stuff, so be glad to loan you anything you want on this. If you don't want to get too technical, lose my congregation. Too deep. What he was saying, we said too technical, he meant too deep. Sad. His congregation needs to grow up and become adults. We must take in Bible doctrine and advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity, press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Once we seize that high ground, we must hold the high ground. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. We challenge every Christian soldier to advance toward the objective, the victory of the spiritual mature life. Victory in ancient warfare, as well as in more recent times, was always related to the following of the colors. Our Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to follow the colors. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We're to daily get the orders of the day. We're to study the word of God every day. We need to get the orders of the day, Bible doctrine. We need to study, study, study. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Daily we need to go to the gatepost of doctrinal teaching. During the war between the states, the Confederate 26th North Carolina was one of their crack regiments. His commander was 21-year-old colonel, full colonel, Henry King Bergwin. He was ordered to charge the famed Iron Brigade, composed of the 2nd and 7th Wisconsin, the 19th Indiana, and the 24th Michigan regiments. The Iron Brigade of the Union Army. Colonel Bergwin concluded, since you will be unable to receive any commands from me during the noise of battle, I am issuing one order right now. Close in on the colors. Close in on the colors. Gather around the colors. Jude passed on to us the order, and Jude was an apostle, as we saw, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. Paul counts him among the apostles, not an apostle by office and gift, but by gift only, but still an apostle by spiritual gift and a writer of the account of Scripture. Jude said in Jude 1:3, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write unto you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity, this came from the Holy Spirit's guidance, to write unto you, appealing to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contending earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints means to stand for the body of truth, once for all given, not to be added to or subtracted from, to defend the Word of God. Not only to defend its accuracy against inerrancy. It is inerrant, not errant. There's no errors in it. We must stand on inerrancy, but we need to understand it and defend it doctrine by doctrine. And you can't defend it doctrine by doctrine until you understand it. Close to the colors. The new regimental colors just issued by the state of North Carolina were then uncased and placed unfurled before the regiment. They commanded, all you men have to do is to follow the colors. Proud to be the first standard bearer, though knowing full well he would not be the last, J.V. Mansfield stepped smartly forward 4 paces in the front of the line. And having to be color bearers suffered a high mortality rate. In true to form, 8 color guards and 10 standard bearers had been jot down by the time the North Carolina reached the main federal line. Did you read what I said? 8 color guards and 10 standard bearers were shot down and killed by the Union Army before they ever reached the federal line as they charged forward. At this point in the battle, Captain W.W. McCreary, a staff officer, brought the order to advance. So inspired was he by the fervor of these gallant men, he picked up the fallen colors, waved the flag, and dashed to the front of the line to urge the regiment on. He advanced only a short way when he too collapsed, 5 bullet wounds in his chest. Lieutenant George Wilcox rushed forward, pulled the blood-covered flag from under the body, and again another valiant Confederate fell after he advanced only a few steps. At this juncture, the regiment wavered. Colonel Bergwin seized the colors and shouted, "Dress to the colors!" As he moved forward, a young private, Frank Honeycutt, sprang from the ranks to relieve the colonel. Too late, Colonel Bergwin was struck in the chest, mortally wounded. Honeycutt, too, was shot down instantly. The colors changed hands 13 times in all, but the dauntless, heroic men of the 26th North Carolina Regiment, outnumbered 2-1, carried the hill and drove back the powerful and renowned Union Iron Brigade. The North Carolina Regiment suffered 71.7% casualties. It was the third highest loss of any regiment in the Confederacy, but they had one order: follow the colors, and follow they did. They're an example to you and I as Christians to follow the colors. Follow the colors, my friend. Follow the colors. Follow the colors the way Simon Miller followed the colors. And Elizabeth Cooper followed the colors. And Cecily Orms followed the colors. They followed them to their death. To God be the glory, great things he had done. Historically, this dramatic and heroic action constituted a custom which resulted in the loss of too many men and was thus discontinued toward the turn of the 20th century. The Boxer Rebellion occurred in China in 1900, where the last man to carry the colors was a young trumpeter in the 1st to 14th Infantry. He carried the colors over the wall of Peking and planted the American flag atop the rampart. For this courageous ascent, trumpeter Titus won the Congressional Medal of Honor. When I came to Seattle, Washington, I became friends with a former professional football player and restaurant owner by the name of Ernie Steele. He had played for the Philadelphia Eagles in the 1940s, including playing on an NFL championship team. Ernie's stepfather was Bill Horton. Bill Horton was given the Congressional Medal of Honor during the siege of Peking when they were trapped during the Boxer Rebellion, when the Marines were trapped between the walls of the city, of the Forbidden City, and the warlords on the outside. When the American colors were shot from the wall, Bill Horton continually climbed up on the wall and restored the American colors to the wall. The American flag continued to fly. The havoc of that. The last time the British Army carried its colors into battle was Majuba Hill in northwest Natal, a province of South Africa. February 27, 1881, a British force of approximately 500 men were soundly routed by 150 Boer troops under the command of P.J. Joubert. The British suffered 93 killed, 133 wounded, and 58 captured, while the Boers took only 6 casualties. Gathering to the colors will cost you something. Gathering to the colors of Bible doctrine, which the Lord Jesus Christ passed to us on the cross of Calvary when he said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit, thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." Psalm 31:5, where we get the complete last words of Christ on the cross. Prophesied by David, he committed his spirit to the Father in Luke 23:46. Matthew and Mark, some people tell us he cried with a loud voice, but not what he said. Matthew 27:50, Mark 15:37. Just before he committed his spirit to the Father, Jesus declared that he had finished the work of atonement, John 19:30. This means he had suffered the full and complete divine mandated penalty for sin by bearing the Father's wrath in his own body. When in spiritual death, he poured out his soul in atonement for sin. Isaiah 53:4-7. Verse 10, with 1 Peter 2:24 and Hebrews 10:1-18. Jesus had been out of fellowship with the Father during his wrath bearing, Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34, Psalm 22:1, when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now back in fellowship with the Father, Jesus completes the last portion of his cross work, which was physical death, as documented in John 19:30, Matthew 27:50, and Mark 15:37. As he died, he passed the Christian colors of Bible doctrine when he proclaimed that the Father is the Lord God of truth. the Lord Jesus Christ had made the supreme commitment to the Father on the cross of Calvary, and he then passed on the Christian colors of Bible doctrine. He had already taught that you can be a redeemed believer and not be a disciple, because a disciple is one who continues in the learning and applying of Bible doctrine. He taught that only true disciples reach spiritual maturity and become truly free in their soul. John 8, 30 and 31. John 8, 30 and 31. And he spoke these things. Many came to believe in him. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my words, then are truly disciples of mine. You are truly disciples of mine. Verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Christ passed the colors on to us on the cross. We'll never understand the Christian military assignment, our mission on earth, until we understand the Lord Jesus Christ passing on to us the royal family of God, the regimental colors, which are Bible doctrine, the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit and the joints of marrow, and discerning of the thoughts and the intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. We must learn to gather to the colors of Bible doctrine and follow the colors and seize the high ground of spiritual maturity. I press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul cried in Philippians chapter 3. He gave us the order of the day there. But what did he say in verse 10? And laying up for that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We need to understand the power of Christ. We need the resurrection. First, we need to know Christ, Christology, and the power of his resurrection. He was raised in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was raised under the authority of the Father. He laid down his own life and picked it up again. The entire triune Godhead was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the fellowship of his sufferings. We want it all easy. We don't want to suffer for Jesus. We don't want to suffer for anything. We're all a bunch of wimps. I look at my wife and all the suffering she's gone through. I think of Lance Bingley's wife now suffering from lymphoma. Of Judy McMurray suffering from lymphoma. Think of all these other people suffering all these various things. John Henson, Gary Horton from their motorcycle accidents. Kendall Weeks, cancer. Emil Schmidt, all those years, a faithful pastor down there in Sweeney, Texas. Down in the swamp fields, building all in the swamps of South Texas, breathing all that sulfuric acid air, sulfur air from the mills and stuff down there, and all the problems he's gone through and his family's gone through from it. God gave him a mission assignment there, and he moved out to the assignment God gave him, and he stood firm there. The things of the Lord. Pastor Todd Kennedy with the tremors now. I'm not sure what causes them. The Lord Jesus Christ established the colors. In the beginning In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Him was the light. Life was the light of man. The light shineth in darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even them that believe on his name. Christ is the light of the world. Christ is the eternal Word, the Logos. We gather to the colors of Bible doctrine, the Word of God. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, literally meaning that we're to have the same attitude as Christ. We're to think doctrinally the way Christ thought doctrinally. We must understand the mission. The Lord Jesus Christ presented to the royal family of God its regimental colors and issued the command to gather to the colors. We're to follow the colors and we're to pass the colors on. We're to seize and hold the high ground of spiritual maturity. Bible doctrine forms our regimental colors. We can advance only through the residency of doctrine in the soul. We have to study the Word of God, understand it, believe it, metabolize it. That means categorize it into our soul in a way that makes it practical for application, and then apply it. Advance to man's active, positive volition to Bible doctrine at all times, the Word of God. Consistent function and use of what God has provided to us through the grace apparatus for perception edification. Holy Spirit teaches us Bible doctrine, and God makes it possible for us to understand it directly through the filling of the Spirit. Man can't understand it. We've dealt with that before. Go read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8 for yourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. We don't have time to review it at this point. During the incarnation, the Lord Jesus Christ himself personally followed the colors to the high ground. He lived by the perception and application of Bible doctrine at all times. This culminated in the most dramatic and significant event in all of history, Christ's cross work. From there, he passed the colors through us, the heritage of doctrine. For the royal family of God can be discovered by tracing through 4 verses of Scripture, 3 from the Synoptic Gospels and 1 from the Old Testament. Each Gospel writer placed a special emphasis on some phase of the subject that make up our colors. But you must be filled with the Spirit and must be objective to the teaching of the Bible doctrine. We've explained to you over the years that the grace apparatus for perception edification is the Father's divine provision for spiritual growth and advancement, whereby every believer can understand every doctrine in Scripture regardless of their education and human IQ. Basically, this includes the principle of the pastor-teacher for the communication of the Word of God. The local church is the classroom for the learning of Bible doctrine. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of doctrine internally within the soul of the believer. The human spirit of the believer for the storage of the doctrine. And the function of the heart, the cardia in the Greek, which is the right lobe of the brain, for the assimilation and the application of doctrine to the soul. When Christ hung there on the cross, he passed the colors to you and me. The just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 was a quote from Habakkuk 2:4, found also in Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When Christ faced Satan in the wilderness in a great hand-to-hand combat, he met the first test when Satan told him to turn the stones into bread because he was hungry. He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Matthew 4:4, which was a quote from Deuteronomy 8:3 and reconfirmed by Luke in Luke 4:4. The psalmist had already laid it out. The writer of the 119th Psalm, which was not David, but the son of the last high priest of Israel, I believe, on the great death march from Ramah to Babylon. Psalm 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The New American Standard translates it, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 37:31. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. David had laid the groundwork. When we've got doctrine in the soul, we won't slip up the way we will if we don't have doctrine, because we do not have nowhere to go. We are together to the colors. Follow them in combat, spiritual warfare, and pass them on to the next generation. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise. Your word will not return void. We'll accomplish all that you designed it for, and we ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.